If you guys would turn into your Bibles to Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices and the righteousness, with burnt offerings, with the whole offering, and they shall offer bulls to your altar. Forgiveness. Of all the themes in the Bible, the thing that sets Christianity apart, the thing that is distinct about Christianity is forgiveness. It's the only religion that addresses the need man has for forgiveness. Sin itself isn't unheard of. We see lots of things. Sin just, it means missing the mark. Everybody misses the mark, and everybody knows they missed the mark. The deal is, you miss the mark against a pure and spotless holy God. And when you do that, you deserve to go to hell. The only thing that addresses man's need for forgiveness is Christianity. Alexander Pope wrote in his criticism on, or his essay on criticism, to err is human and to forgive is divine. That's so true. We have such a foreign idea of this idea of forgiveness. And to make it even harder for us to understand is how someone who is so perfect could forgive. I could understand someone who's not perfect, realizing I'm not perfect, that person's not perfect, I should forgive him. But God, who is perfect, who then forgives us, we've got it weird. We have some weird ideas on forgiveness. There's a phrase that says, no revenge is as complete as forgiveness. Again, bringing it back to us, we forgive so how it makes us feel. Popular in my house is, you're forgiven, but it's not forgotten. Right? When God forgives, God forgets. He can't remember it anymore. He blots out our transgression, and blessed is the man whose transgressions are blotted out. The entire Bible is laid out in a pattern of forgiveness. We start in Genesis, where God made something perfect and great for us, and we screwed it up. So then he floods it. And then he says, go and spread out. And then we go and we make the Tower of Babel. So he spreads us out again. And then he says, listen, if you guys obey my commandments, I'm going to give you Jerusalem. I'm going to give you this place. And all the nations of all the world are going to look at you. And as long as you follow my statutes, everyone will think this is the place to be. You will glorify me by obeying, and everyone will see that, and they will come. And they screwed that up again. And they were exiled in Babylon. And then Babylon was over. And so they got them all back to Jerusalem again. And then we have the prophets. And the prophets keep saying, you guys keep sinning against me. And they're compared to a wayward wife who keeps cheating on her husband. That's what we are. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see the Gospels, and they highlight that forgiveness is key, and the only way to be truly forgiven is to have your sins paid for, and the only way to have your sins paid for is by the blood of Christ. And then we get to the epistles, and the epistles keep saying, who keeps changing the scripture and saying grace is not sufficient for you? And then we get to Revelation, and Revelation, finally we see an end to it all, and we see absolute perfect forgiveness. The whole Bible is laid out in a series of proofs that we need forgiven. It's man's greatest need, and therefore it's God's greatest gifts. It's what sets us apart. We sang about it today in just the songs, and I didn't even ask these songs, but you can't come to church and not sing about forgiveness. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin, because the sinless Savior died for me. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look in him and pardon me. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into the sea without bottom or shore, our sins there are many, his mercy is more. The ultimate message of the Bible is forgiveness. There's lots of good things in the Bible. How to raise a family. How to save a marriage. How to go to church. How to feed the hungry. That is not the ultimate message of the Bible. The ultimate message of the Bible is our need for forgiveness. That, when you know the ultimate message of the Bible, that should change what we do, right? If I say, well, his ultimate message is forgiveness, I think we should work on feeding the hungry. No. If that is important here, it has to be important to us, right? So how do we take the ultimate message of the Bible, which is forgiveness, and spread that forgiveness out? That's what we're going to see today in Matthew 9. If you guys want to turn there, we're going to read that. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and he departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and they glorified God who had given such power to men. We've been going through Matthew for a while now, and Matthew is the gospel that addresses the kingship or the fact that Christ is Messiah. You know, there's four gospels, obviously. And they all have a different purpose, right? Are you guys familiar with that? Mark shows that Jesus was a servant. You know, if you look through Mark and you read Mark, you're going to see the purpose of Jesus. What he came to seek and save the lost. Luke is about evidence, right? Luke is giving you the hard facts. He's saying Jesus was a real man in real history, and these are what really happened. And John is a gospel that describes God's deity, Jesus' deity, that Jesus is God. So they all have their own goals, their own verses that they use to prove their points. An easy way to remember that is Matthew says Jesus is king. Mark says Jesus was a servant. Luke says Jesus was a real man. And John says Jesus was a real God, right? It's not a totally complete way, but it's an easy way to remember the purposes of the gospel. So when Matthew is giving us his version, his take on the gospel, his verses and his miracles and the stories that he tells are always leading to describe Christ as king, as one with authority, right? We see he has a genealogy in the very beginning. We see After that, we see about how he was raised in verses 2. We see that he has a herald, John the Baptist, in verse 3. We see him at odds with the current ruler of the world in verse 4, in chapter 4. Then in verses chapters 5 through 7, we see him giving his laws out. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's the thing we just got out of. And now, what we're looking at in chapters 8 and 9 is his authority over things. So we saw Tom Vasquez talked about how he was healing the sickness and showing that Jesus has authority over sickness. And that's important because in the Old Testament, we see that the coming king, the coming Messiah, will heal people, right? Next, Brian taught on how Jesus calmed the waves. Remember, he calmed the storm, and Jesus has authority over the natural world, right? And we see that because he's going to bless the nations. He's going to make crops flourish. When the king comes back, he is going to increase our yield abundantly. After that, we had the healing of the demoniacs. And it shows that Jesus has authority over the supernatural. So he has authority over sickness. He has authority over the natural. He has authority over the supernatural. And today, we're going to see that he has authority over the moral, right? But we want to look at Mark as well, because while Matthew is there to show us that Jesus is king, Mark 2 or Luke 5, they're both very similar, they're going to add some flavor text for us to kind of explain this verse a little bit better. So I'm going to read for you out of Mark 2. If you want, you can turn there. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was there in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when he had broken through, they let him down on the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Then Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your mat, and go home." Immediately they arose. He took his bed and went out of the presence of them all. And the men were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." I remember the first time I read this, because I have a great memory, no matter what my wife says. I grew up in the church, man, I think since I was born. I don't know. I'd have to ask my dad. But I always kind of stopped at Matthew. Because as soon as I was done with Matthew, I'm like, why do I need to read this again? So I would always skip the next three books. I got in some trouble in high school. Wrestling was super important to me, and there was some talk of kicking me off the wrestling team. And so I decided to pray to God. I said, "God, if you keep me on the wrestling team, I'm going to start doing stuff the right way." So I pull out my Bible just to prove it, and I just start reading the Bible. And I come to this section, and the only reason I know I can remember this is because I was in high school, and I thought, that guy seems like a roller coaster of emotions. It seems like a ripoff to just get him all lowered in like that and then say, "Oh, your sins are forgiven." I'd be a little bit annoyed. I'd be like, "How about the legs?" Right? How dumb I was. There is an order to this, right? There's an order, a crescendo, as Matthew is building this up and he's showing about the great things. And this is where he ends, on forgiving of sins, right? And think about that. Think about how wonderful this is. We start with sickness. That's great. Honestly, at this point, now for standing here, I can tell you, that's not as impressive to me, right? I get sick. What's the worst that can happen? I could die. I go to heaven, right? Done. Waves and stuff, that's cool. But again, they would have calmed down eventually. Demons, again, a little bit weirder. We're still building up.
But in the end, the worst thing that can happen is that I eventually find some way to die, to terminate. When Jesus tells this guy his sins are forgiven, he has now changed everything. He has now took it to the next level, because there's nothing that I could have done. There's nothing about this that I would have had any control over, right? To say your sins are forgiven, to look at your ledger, your debt, and say, all right, that is not only zeroed out, but now you are blessed beyond measure, right? That's a phenomenal thing. So when Jesus says this, your sins are forgiven, this is on par with any miracle in the Bible. And it seems so quick, because even though it's such a great miracle, God doesn't really stress about it. He can do anything. He doesn't break a sweat about anything. He can forgive sins. He can calm storms. He can cast out demons. He can heal leprosy. He's awesome. But this is it. This is what it's all about. I wouldn't say I was a bad person growing up. I mean, it's easy to say I'm definitely going to be in the top 50%, right? We got some real bad cases out there, and we can compare ourselves to people that are just awful, right? In today's news, in the past, I think I could easily scoot into the top 50%. My mom laughed. I don't know if she agrees. She never laughs at my jokes. But when I have to measure myself against God and I see who I really was, I didn't kill people. I was not a genocidal maniac. I wasn't anything super duper weird. I mean, I was weird, but not like that. But I know who I was. I know that I had a vanity in my wrestling, right? I know that I suffered from a pride with my wrestling, and I thought I was pretty awesome. I know what I looked at and what I poisoned my eyes with. I know what I tried to talk my girlfriend into doing in high school. I know all those things, and any one of those things is ready to separate me from God. So when God comes down and says, all of your sins are forgiven, the stuff you remember, the stuff you don't remember, the stuff you're ashamed of, I don't even remember it anymore. That to me is the ultimate miracle. Back to Matthew 9. So Jesus got in the boat and crossed over to his own city. His own city at this point is Capernaum. Remember, Jesus is from Nazareth. They tried to kill him in Nazareth. He had to move home base. That's where he's at right now. This could be Peter's mother's house. He was just over there. It could be just another house. We don't super know. But when it says it's his own city, we're in Capernaum at this point. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic. A paralytic would have been probably like the lowest of the low in there. They would have been right, I guess, in between a leper and a slave, right? They would have been looked upon with disdain, revulsion. Most of the time, we would see that the people in those days would look on a person who was kind of in rough straits, and they would assume that it was sin that had put them there, right? You guys remember in John 9, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, they saw a blind man, they said, who sinned, him or his parents, that he should be blind, right? That was a common thought in the day, is that if you were suffering, it's because of sin. And that's not a new concept. We see that all the way back to Job, which is quite possibly the first book of the Bible ever written. Job and his friends, and they got together, and Job was in rough straits, and his friends were just kind of nagging at him that he was in a sin to make these things happen to him. So the Jewish community at this time would have looked at this paralytic, and they would have not wanted to associate with him, because they would have thought some sin has pinned him down to this mat. Something he did deserved this kind of punishment. And it was really hard back then, because they didn't have all the handy, capable stuff that we have now. Like, they didn't care. They left a guy on the side of the road on a mat, right? They didn't care about handicapped parking or all these other things that we have now. They just let him go. He also would have had to beg for everything. He's just sitting there laying around waiting for his next food to come, for some coins or for something. But people wouldn't really reward that because they would have thought it's something that he did. He deserves that. We've been there. Like, we've said that about, oh, you deserve that one, right? That's their thought process back then. In a sense that they're right, all sin or all sickness is caused by sin, because if there was no sin, there would be no sickness, there would be no death. But this specifically, we don't know why this gentleman was put onto this mat. In John 9, we see that the guy was actually blind to glorify God. Like, that guy was put as a blind person in that path so that Jesus could heal him and then God would be glorified. So it's not always a result of sin. It sometimes is a result of other things. There was lots of things back then that could have put somebody down on a mat and paralyzed them. Quite a few diseases. There were some venereal diseases. Syphilis would have done it. There was accidents the guy could have had. It could have been born that way. We don't know. We don't know much about this guy other than he was paralyzed and he couldn't move and he would have been shunned. So then they brought to him a paralytic. I've listened to this section of scripture in Mark and Luke as well a number of times, and I have trouble because the person talking about this section of scripture will say, this person was shunned and this person was poor. And then in the next breath, they'll say, and then he got his four best friends to help him, right? I don't know. I don't like it. It felt weird to me. And then another guy says, well, he had to pay him to do it. Again, the guy can't afford to eat. How can he afford to hire four guys to help him? I think what is more than likely the case is if we turn to Matthew chapter 4, 23. And Jesus went out about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went out through all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. My mom, she would always try and make me do chores, right? She's like, go pick up sticks. That's the stupidest job I've ever heard of, picking up sticks. I wouldn't do it. So she would say, go pick up all the sticks in the yards. And I'm like, no, we had like 4 yards. I don't know if that's normal, but there's a lot of sticks out there. And so I would go pick a couple of sticks up, and then I would start to fight with the sticks. And then about 5 hours later, I'd come in for dinner. She says to Dad, start the burn pile. Now I'm picking up sticks like you wouldn't believe. I want to play with the fire. So I start just grabbing sticks. There's not a stick. I'm cutting down trees to pry and throw into this burn pile, right? Because I want to watch that fire. I want to do things. I want to play with it. I'm a little bit obsessed with it. But I enjoyed it. And it was smart of them, because as soon as I had something that I was interested in, then I was all about finding every stick that could burn. I was burning shingles. I was burning everything. These guys see that Jesus can heal people. And they want to see it again. That's what's happening here. That's what they're doing. There's a sick person. If somebody's coughing on the street, they put that guy in a headlock and they frog march him to Jesus, because we're going to heal this dude, right? So they see a guy on a mat. They're like, hey, let's get this guy, right? They pull him up. He can't say no. He can't even walk. They are excited to see this happen. These guys on the corner of this mat, there's three concepts that we're going to talk about them. They loved to see Jesus work, right? They were excited to see the next miracle. They were excited to see the power of Jesus. And so they were doing whatever they could to bring this guy there, right? And when they got there, they didn't stop, right? They're like, well, it's crowded in here. I guess we'll pack it up and go home. They ripped the dude's roof apart. Right? That's how bad they wanted to see it. That's how important this was to them. We need to be like that. Guys, Jesus, the same Jesus that is forgiving sins then, is forgiving sins now. It's one of the coolest things to watch. I don't know if you guys have been involved in ministry, but when somebody starts to live for Christ, it's insane. And we can't think about it too long because I'll start to cry. But man alive, that's awesome when that happens. So that's the first thing. They loved to see Jesus. The second thing is they worked together. We have this giant church, not just here, but throughout the whole world, the church as a whole, and we need to get together and work, right? We see that in 1 Corinthians, if the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of smell be? We have these gifts, and we need to work in unison with these gifts because God doesn't give everybody one gift, or every person every gift. He gives gifts to all people, and when those people get together, they can do some crazy things. Can you imagine these four people and the four gifts they must have had? I don't know. You got four guys. You got the leader who says, let's get together, and let's take this guy, right? So he's got the spiritual gift of leadership. Then you got this other person in the back carrying the lightest corner. They have the gift of encouragement. You guys can do it, right? Then I don't know what the guy has, the gift of exhortation maybe, when he gets up there and he's like, well, let's rip the roof down, right? He is not going to take no for an answer. He says, there's a way to get this guy to Jesus. And these people are using their gifts. They're getting together, and they're not relying on just one, right? So many times I got high scores. I say, did you invite your friend? Oh, I did, but he didn't want to come. Who else knows this kid, right? Let's do it. We're going to team up on him. We're going to peer pressure that guy into coming to Bible study. And I don't care. I'm not above good peer pressure. We need to work together, right? When 17 kids ask this guy to come to Bible study, well, maybe it's a cool thing to do. I don't know. Too often, we try and handle it on our own, right? These guys didn't do that. And this is the next part. They didn't look at this paralytic and think, it's probably sin that kept him there. He's paralyzed probably from the neck down, so it's really bad, right? This one is probably out of Jesus' scope. They didn't do that. They didn't judge this guy. They just bring him to Jesus, right? It doesn't matter how bad his disease is. It doesn't matter what possible sin he had. That's not their lane. Their role is to bring people to Jesus. So when we look around at the world and we think, oh, that guy will never come to Jesus, shame on us for even considering that. Because Jesus can do amazing things. The fact that Jesus can forgive sin and heal this guy's stuff should give us ample reason to believe that there is not a person that we run across in the street that Jesus could not help. Okay? You know who didn't believe that Jesus could heal this guy? The Pharisees. And at once the scribes within themselves, this man blasphemes. Don't be like those guys. This man blasphemes. He can't do that. That was wrong. They were wrong. The funny thing is they're half right because only God can forgive sins. They just missed it, right? Which is what we're going to get to in the end. Only God can forgive sins, so therefore this guy can't forgive sins. It's the backwards way to do it. Only God can forgive sins, therefore this guy is God. That was the right answer, right? So let's look at that for a little bit. Because this story really is a story about God's authority over the moral realm. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Son, do not worry, it says, summon. Don't fret. Have courage. Your sins are forgiven. Is Jesus in the habit of forgiving people who think they deserve it? So what we can tell you for sure about this guy is he wanted his sins forgiven. This guy knew where he was at spiritually. He knew he was morally bankrupt. If he thought there was no need to forgive sins, his sins could not have been forgiven. Jesus would not, just to prove a point, forgive somebody who is not thinking that they need forgiven, right? That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is going to stay in the parameters that Jesus sets for himself. And it says, blessed is those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. If this guy wasn't in that spot, this wouldn't have happened. But this guy, who's been laying around on a mat for the last however many years, sitting around in his own head, thinking, is it my sin that put me here? Right? He is now ultra concerned about his sin because he's got nothing else to do but sit there and think of why could he have been stuck on this mat? We do that all the time, right? Like when something bad happens to me, I think, is this a result of sin? Did my boss yell at me because I yelled at my wife, right? What made this bad thing in my life happen? Sometimes it's a natural consequence. You sleep around, you get venereal disease. That's a natural cause and effect thing. Then there's other times where you become paralyzed and you don't know what it was. What did I do, right? What did I do to get put into this spot? There's not always an answer. Sometimes it was a sin. Sometimes it's for God to be made to be glorified. But this guy, for so many years, has been sitting on his mat thinking about what put him there. And he realizes that he is a morally bankrupt sinner. And he has no claim to anything better than what he is right now. I deserve this. And so when they put him in and drop him down at Jesus' feet, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, that was what the guy wanted. And that was enough. And that guy was happy, right? He had finally been absolved of all his sins. No matter what happens, if he dies from a bed sore tomorrow, if he lives in paralyzed for the next 100 years, he knows where he's going, right? He knows he gets to go to heaven. But it's like a game show where he just keeps winning, right? In the end, the Pharisees are such dweebs that they get out and they say, who is this? This guy can't forgive sins. Only God can do that. And so Jesus, he puts him with a question. He says, all right, what's easier then? What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk, right? The answer is easier. What's easiest to say is your sins are forgiven. You can't prove that, right? Anybody could say that. I could say, all right, all of your sins are forgiven. Prove me wrong. But they can't answer him, and they're smart, because he's about to turn it. He says, listen, to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to tell this guy to get up and walk. And if I can tell this guy to get up and walk, I'm not a blasphemer. Because if I can do one, I can do the other. And if I can do the other, I'm not a blasphemer, right? So then all of a sudden, Jesus says, get up, walk. And just like that, the guy is getting up and walking. And this is another thing you'll see about Jesus' miracles. It's not like a gradual thing. It's like, oh, now he's able to walk, but he has to go to physical therapy for 3 years to take care of all the muscles that have atrophied, right? It's not that. When Jesus heals, it is instantaneous and it's complete. So this guy, all of a sudden, he's got a six-pack abs and he can run for miles and he's just feeling great and he takes his mat. And you can believe all of those people made room for him that time because they want to see this guy walk through. And everyone glorified God, right? Because he had given such power to men. Now, again, when we see this such power to men, we're not necessarily talking about this power is among us, that we can do it. But this power is now down here among men, right? And it's not the first time they've seen him healing. This is the first time they've seen him forgive a sin. That's what they're glorifying. There is now somebody, they say, that, and this is what they're glorifying God. There's somebody who can forgive sins. That's rejoice and hallelujah. That is the beginning message of hope in a hopeless world. That when they look and they say, this guy just healed a paralytic to prove that he could forgive sins, I can now have my sins forgiven. That's what they're glorifying God about. Don't be like the Pharisees. This is kind of a turning point. We're going to see in a few weeks that he's going to have authority over death as well. But this is kind of a turning point. This is when the Pharisees and the scribes really began to hate Jesus. And they were given an opportunity here to see something so complete of Jesus' messiahship all the way up. And then as soon as they were given an airtight case, a perfect, easy slam dunk verdict, they chose the absolute exact opposite, right? Don't be like that. Be like the guys who say, I don't know what you've done. Honestly, don't super care. I'm going to keep taking you to Jesus because Jesus has the power to forgive your sins. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for coming down and dying on a cross and the atoning work that you did and the ability to look at what we've done and know ourselves and realize that you do not see that anymore, God, and that we are going to get to go up to heaven and to be with you. We thank you so much for your salvation. We ask you to please help us to have the courage to share that with people so that they can also come to you and get their sins absolved. And God, if there's anyone here today, if there's anyone here who feels like they are on the cusp, we ask you to please help them to find somebody today to talk to about it, God. In your name we pray. Amen.